Good to be with everybody today. Good morning. It's getting situated. I just started back at the gym about 3 weeks ago. My legs are so sore right now. Just being honest with you, okay? Had a fantastic time last night. How many of you, was anybody here last night? Okay, two of you, right. Four of you. Well, these guys have to be. So, here's the deal. I really like your pastor. We get together once a month, hang out, talk, really good stuff. No holes barred, everything, just say it as it is, really dig deep. Plus, he rides a Harley. I ride a Harley. I like that. So we haven't ridden together yet. We got to do that, though. Huh? Yeah, fashion tips. We call each other, hey, what are you wearing today? That kind of thing. More than anything, I know that your pastor is a man of faith because I haven't spoken in 18 months. So, who would invite somebody back to speak? He's never heard me. Invite somebody to speak who hasn't spoken in 18 months. That tells me you're a man of faith. You believe God's going to show up. Because, man, he better show up. So, anyways, we had a great time last night. And I want to dig in. What I want to tell you this morning is I'm basically telling a story. I'm a storyteller. So I want to tell you a story. But I want to give you a bit of a context before we go into it today. Probably about when my son Jacob was 14 years old, he got involved in drugs and whatnot, and he's 24 now. So we've had a bumpy 10 years. And I've had this experience in those 10 years with my wife where, you kind of go through these ups and downs and you know, your prayer life changes. And I want to just tell you that my prayer life got shorter. You would think that when you go through that kind of experience, it'd get longer. Mine got shorter. And what I realized is that my dependence on God grew so much, and my waxing eloquent to try to tell God what the problem is got shorter and shorter and shorter, to where I was just like, God, you better have this, or because I do not know what to do anymore. Just got short. And in amongst those years, we ran through some very bumpy times. There was times where we were literally planning Jacob's funeral. We wouldn't hear from him for, you know, weeks on end, and then all of a sudden he'd show back up. And right now he's doing fantastic, and he just bought a big carpet cleaning van with the whole get up and go, and is doing fantastic. So thank God for that, right? Thanks for praying. It means a lot. It really does. And I don't say that lightly because, you know, when you're in that kind of situation, there's people that you can just dump on. And I'd meet with these guys and say, guys, you just need to pray, okay? Because it's like, man, we're up to here with it. And just, you don't even know what to do, you know? So it's good to know that other people are praying for you. And so we appreciate that deeply. During that time, I was thinking a lot about the story that is traditionally titled The Prodigal Son. And this morning, I'm entitling that The Prodigal Father. And it's a narrative that is told about this father-son relationship and the son that leaves and the father that's waiting for him. But what I discovered in my own experience and the pain of life, I discovered that story for me had kind of turned on its end. And it wasn't as much about the son. I had to really dig deep about what was this father about? What's the narrative here that's exposing the heart of a father? And all of a sudden, I literally did this deep dive into, wow, I've discovered something about God that I think that all of us need to know, not just in the context of, you know, when you go crazy and go wild living and you go way out there and you're away from God, and you need Jesus and you have this conversion experience and you come back and you're crying and bawling. No, what you discover is there are points in our lives where we are without the presence of God. And we need to know that God is present. One of the things that blew me away one time, and I was reading in a book where Mother Teresa once wrote that in her experience, in her relationship with God, there was a 25-year period where God was completely silent. Now, I know what you're all thinking. Norbury, either making that up or Mother Teresa's kind of elaborating, because we all know that story. We know what Mother Teresa's like, and you would think that she has this vibrant, you know, hear the voice of God literally. Can you imagine being faithful day after day, week after week, year after year to what you're called to, and not sense the audible voice of God? How does that happen? Well, I want to show you during this story, this narrative, how that happens. We'll unpack some things. So we're going to read the scriptures, and we're going to read quite a bit of it, because what I say to expound on the scripture is infinitely less important than what the scripture actually says. So we're going to actually read it and not skip it. So Luke chapter 15, verse 11, if you have your digital Bible, leather Bible, big book Bible that you threaten people with, whatever it is, just pull it out and let's read it together. Luke chapter 15, verse 11, Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me a share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth and while living in Alpine." That last part I just added in. "After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired servants.'" Verse 20. "So he got up and went to the father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, was filled with compassion for him, ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the son said to the servant, 'Quick.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." Verse 25. "Meanwhile, the older son in the field, when he came near the house, he heard the music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back home safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeying your orders. You never gave me any young goats so I could celebrate with my friends. But when the son of yours who had squandered your property with prostitutes come home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me and everything I have is yours.'" Underline it. "'But we had to celebrate. We had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" Oh, I love that story. Now, again, I want you to think of it in the context of the prodigal father. This is a story about the father, not so much the son. The narrative exposes the wild living of the son to accentuate what's happening in the father and to show us the heart of the father. Now, if you look at the word prodigal, it's an old English word, and if you look at it in its traditional description. This is straight out of Webster's, I think I got it. Was as an adjective, it means spending money or resources freely and recklessly, wasteful, extravagant. Prodigal habits die hard. Wasteful, extravagant, spendthrift. You get the idea that it's exactly what's narrated in the story. Like you just blow it all. Prodigal is to blow it all, is to just extravagantly blow it and get rid of it. It's reckless. It's wasteful. You get this idea, right? So if you look at the story, and we're going to go verse by verse, because I just want to sort of unpack it in a linear way. I sort of think in pictures, so I'm going to draw this picture for you that sort of narrates how this story goes. So in verse 13, you'll see, as we read, he's off in a distant country where he squanders this wealth with wild living. What that says to me, if you take that and just take a snapshot of that, what you get is an internal decision by this young man to live life away from the protection of the father. So what I want you to see is this intentional choice to live away from the protection of the Father. Verse 14, severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. All of a sudden, in this journey, he's experiencing an external force that's reminding him that he is away from the protection of the Father. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to insert your own life story into this and kind of look in the mirror a little bit and reflect with some honesty, because you know what? I've been right there. There's times I've made a conscious decision to remove myself from the protection of the Father. Not even sort of this like, you know, but it's more like, hey, I know how this is done. I'll just go do it. Norb's a pretty smart guy. I think I can do this. You know, and all of a sudden you get out there and you feel there are external pressures that all of a sudden there's some aha moments and going, the forces against you come. You lose your job, your relationship goes squirrely, whatever it might be. But they remind you that you are not under the protection of the Father. Verse 15, so he went and hired himself out to a citizen. That country sent him to the pigs in the fields. Again, a conscious decision to prove that he can survive without the blessing of the Father. You know, here's this kid who's like, I'll eat the stuff that pigs are eating because I'm desperate, but I'm surely not going home yet. Right? Verse 16, he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Here we have a realization that to live without blessing and protection is to find oneself empty and alone. Oh, man. I told the folks yesterday, I've always been a Robin Williams fan. I love his movies. I love everything that he's produced. I think he's one of the funniest people God ever created. Just blew my mind when he committed suicide. But it's a narrative that highlights this. You can have all the money in the world, you can have all the fame, you can have people think you're the funniest person on earth, but if you're alone and empty, you are without at the maximum level. Here's this young son who's about to experience the prodigal ways of the Father, but in the moment, he's experiencing this point where an internal decision has caused something with external pressure that brings him to the point that I'm completely lost and alone. It's a horrible place to be. You might even be here this morning, and I don't know your story. I've never actually been here. I don't know any of you, but we all are on this spiritual journey that causes us to reflect what's going on. Maybe you're here this morning and you feel a little bit alone, feel a little bit empty. Have I got a story for you? Hang on. Verse 17 is the aha moment. He comes to his senses. Now, with a show of hands, whether it's to do with faith or anything else, have you all ever come to your senses? Or you go, ah, you know? It could be you went and tore that motor apart and all of a sudden it came. I have no idea what I'm doing. Call up Joe's mechanic shop. Hey, you better come and get my truck, you know. There are moments in life where we just go, it's just like a light bulb goes on. Goes, oh, man, come to my senses. This is what happens with this young man. Verse 17, he says, "How my father's hired servants have it better than I am. They have food to spare. I'm here starving without. Completely alone. I'm going to set out and go back to my father and say to him." Now, here's the thing, right? You see in this narrative, this trajectory change where he's heading away from what he observes is the presence and protection of the Father. Internally makes the decision to do that. External forces. And now he's having to wrestle with this tension and shift it and pivot back and go, I'm heading back there. I have no idea what's waiting. My father's servants have way more to eat. I don't know that I'm going to be protected, but that pivot is crucial. There's times in life, no matter what it is, I just came through this situation. I told you I was signed up at the gym. It's more than that. I hired a personal trainer. I go 3 days a week. I used to be a very fit athlete, and I found myself in a lot of pain, shoulder pain. I had frozen shoulder on my right shoulder. My left shoulder was wrecked. I got T-boned. My hips were out. And literally, I was a decision. I know I look like a specimen of health, but it's just all a facade. You know, I came to a hard decision. I'm either going to go get another cortisone shot in both shoulders, down a whole bunch more Advil, or I'm going to pivot at 57 years old and go the other way and go, come hell or high water, I have to make a decision to make a change here. So I'm all in, right? I don't know what that looks like, but I know I'm in a lot of pain. I know there's pain getting back to where I want to get. You don't often know what that, but that pivot is crucial. And so here we see this guy, here's a pivot, a realization that says that to live in the blessing and protection of the Father, whatever that's going to look like for me, it's way better than out there. And I have this sense that empty is going to be filled and alone is going to be satisfied. So there's this willingness to receive blessing, protection, whatever the cost. Now, let's go back to the word prodigal. As an old English word, there's another definition and the usage of the word, and it sounds like this. As an adjective, it's having or giving something on a lavish scale. The dessert was crunchy with brown sugar, prodigal with whipped cream. Oh. Now, I got to tell you, I am a dessert person. I don't tell very many people that. We went to this place, Janet's. Is it Janet's last night? You know? I think the devil led me there. I walked in there and I'm trying to, you know, abate that kind of thing. And I walk and I look at that thing. I'm like, oh my gosh. I went down, had a salad. On the way back out, they had locked up the place. 9 o'clock, we're the last ones to get out. I walk back out and I say to the guy, I said, now, you know, these pies here, like, you just going to throw them away? Because I could help you here, you know. And I'm reminded of this pivot point going, Norb, don't do it. I walked out with nothing. You'll be happy. But listen, there's a place that I go to when I'm in this space where I've worked hard and I can have a dessert and it's a small piece. And it's at a place in my town, and it's the place is called the Pie Hole. And it's got this little pie. It's a English breakfast tea pie. Now, if you're a tea drinker and you've ever had English breakfast, you know what that tastes like. That pie tastes like that times a million times better. Like it is absolutely fantastic. Pie slice costs like $20. It's ridiculous. But it's so good. That's how I identify with this word. When I think of that, I go, you know, that dessert is prodigal with it's generous, it's lavish, it's liberal, it's unstinting, unsparing, it's literally filled to the max. Now, if you're not picking up my drift here, let me make it abundantly clear. The idea of a prodigal father is that the son, while he's on his way back, is going to discover a few things, and we're going to see it in the last few verses, verse 20. While he's still afar off, the father sees him filled with compassion and ran to him, threw his arms around him. The prodigal affection of the father, he discovers, is bountiful. But what he doesn't know is that that protection was there even when he didn't know it. That desire that the father had to be present in his life was there all the time. So when we think of it in the form of this narrative, we picture the father going to the edge of the road every morning, just going, I learned this actually, ironically, I learned this as a grandfather. I have a 6-year-old and a 4-year-old granddaughters, 2 granddaughters. And something happened in my life when those granddaughters came along. I got this idea, the heart of the father, more through the grandkids than I did through my own kids. When Sophie and Willa are, when they come in at a distance, I can already smell them. One day I sent my daughter this picture with me smelling this, one of the, you know, baby cloth type thing. She goes, that's creepy, Dad. I go, not if you're the grandfather, it's not. You know, not if you're the grandfather, because I can see them and I'm like, oh man, I love you so. Oh, because I'm not thinking of homework. I'm not thinking of diapers. I'm not thinking about, hey, they might get hurt. They might this. I've been through all that. And I have this reckless, passionate love for them. And I go, I can't wait to hug you and for you to come. And they come running in, Poppy, Poppy, you know. That's what it's like. So you get this son, he comes and he's expressing this stuff, that this angst that we fear. Like, you know, can God accept me the way that I am? I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to the servants, quick, bring the best robes, put it on and put a ring on his fingers and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and let's kill it. Let's have a feast to celebrate. It's a description of what's going on in the heart of the father. Now it's coming on the outside. Say, here's what it looks like, right? The prodigal blessing of the father, when the son thinks he should have been treated like the slaves, the father, his bounty is poured out beyond measure. Now, here's what I want you to see, guys. And I've sort of put it in a bit of a picture. And if we can jump ahead to that last slide. I was thinking about this last night, actually, because I didn't share this with the group last night. But here's what's going on in this story. Rather than seeing it as a story related specifically to this father and son, but if we unpack it in terms of the prodigal heart of the father, the bounty of grace and mercy and protection and fullness and a sense of being satisfied in our journey looks a little bit more like this. That in our pathway, the desire for God to be present in our lives is a constant. We just don't know it. We just don't know it. One of the times when Jacob was way off, we'd literally go to church and during worship, we'd snap a picture. People thought we were nuts, you know. Snap a picture of the worship and I'd send it through Facebook Messenger. I have no idea if he got it until a green thing would show up. Maybe 2 weeks later, he's on. And we keep showing that. One day, Kathy sent him the YouTube of the song Reckless Love. And now that he's come full circle, probably about 6 months ago, we were driving to church Sunday morning, and he says, hey, put... The song was on the radio, and he says, hey, I got to tell you a story. He says, you know, when I was at my worst point, and he was a meth addict, and he says, while I was shooting up, I'd pull out that song, and I'd watch that song on YouTube. You know, everything shifted. My whole theology shifted. I'm like, and all of a sudden I realize, I pull out this story, and I go, you know what? The Father was present. The Father was present. He's not waiting. Hey, get your crap together there and get it all right and come over here. And I'll make a decision whether you're going to fit in with the slaves or not. No, the Father's already there. We only see it two-dimensionally. So we're looking at the Father over here going, oh, yeah, he's waiting at the thing. But he's waiting, but he's already over here going, I'm right here. I'm right here. Right? And so what happens is our prodigal ways take us, this arrow out is pain, right? There are decisions we make. External forces come on us, but it starts with an internal decision. I'm going to veer off this protecting path, right? And then there's the decision that brings us back into the protection, into the bounty, into the huge doses of mercy of God in your life. Listen, wherever you are in your spiritual journey today, if I was to take a survey and say, out of 10, let me tell, where are you? And you, some of you might say, you know what? I feel like I'm a 3, I'm a 4, I'm a 7. Regardless of where you are, this is the image that this story narrates for us today, that the protecting hand and grace and bounty of God's blessing is there. All you got to do is point down towards it and not have it all figured out. You don't have to worry whether you're going to be accepted as a slave or not. Just point it back. Sometimes that pointing back is painful. You got to make some corrections. You got to straighten it out with some relationships. You got to eat a little bit of dirt. You got to come back. You got to go, oh, I'm going back and, you know, leaving the pods of the pigs. And I got to come back here and just do it. Sometimes it's a minor shift and you got to go boom. But whatever the case is, guys, what God has for us through this story is this simple truth that the heart of the Father for us is reckless, passionate, and deep. What he has for you is more than you can fathom. You just got to pivot and turn towards it and believe it. Whether you're audibly hearing his voice or not, you got to believe that it's there. Wherever you are today in this pathway, here's what I'm asking you to do. As a mechanism to respond to God's intention towards us and these open arms towards us, is I want you to take one step, consciously take one step back towards God. And I don't mean that you're far from God. Some of you here this morning, you're like, you know what, Norb, there's a couple little corrections I need to take. And I need to take one step. There may be some of you here that go, oh, man, it's time to take that big step back. I need to pivot. I need to pivot. Some of you here going, I'm feeling a little empty, barren. But by golly, I'm going to keep stepping that way. And what you need is the connection of faith to go, I'm going to keep stepping that way because God is there. God is there. Let's pray. God, you are good, you are merciful, you are deeply passionate for us. And I pray that as we leave this place this morning, God, that the simple words, the truth of your word will penetrate our hearts so deep that they will change the way we think about you, and that we'll trust what we've heard is true and know that we can fall into your arms and know that you care for us so deeply. Draw each one of us closer to you, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.